particularly the question then of the fasting, the second section, introducing the medical stuff. Oh, I thought that was my heart. We have the question of fasting that came from Bethel, and then the messages that Zechariah brought from the Lord to them, a rebuke, repent, restoration, and rejoicing. I was looking at that, and I haven't done it for years. You remember the cycle that I, maybe probably many of you don't, but in Timothy it says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That cycle seems to be embedded in those four things. I'm going to have to pull those out. Maybe I can give them to you next week. I was thinking about it this morning and didn't have time to do it. But we're in chapter 9. Oh, I know what's wrong. I've got to put in my transmitter here. Now we're in chapter 9. This is the prophecy section of the book concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two sections to it. 9, 10, and 11 deal with the Christ's first coming. 12, 13, and 14 and Christ's second coming. And they're intermixed, by the way. You see a little bit of each, but those are basically the avenues that we're following in this section. He comes, the anointed king is rejected in chapter 9, verse 1 through 11, verse 14, and that's the section that we're in right now. I was sharing with you last week that the first eight verses of this chapter 9 is a judgment of the Gentile nations around Israel. And most commentators believe that happened already in the near view of prophecy. That is, that's the first mountain peak. We're going to look at the second mountain peak that's far beyond that. But the first mountain peak, or the near view, we have the judgment that came upon these nations around Israel by Alexander the Great. And then the far view, of course, is going to look down the road and into the future from us even yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ judges those nations. So there's a double prophecy in most of these. We're in verse 1, the burden of the Lord came in the land of Hadrach, and Damascus will rest thereupon. The burden, the word burden here has the idea of something that's heavy. And in prophecy, it was something heavy or delivered, and it referred to a judgment that was coming upon these people that lived in these areas. It will rest upon them. It means that the judgment's going to come to them in the land of Hadrach and Damascus. The land of Hadrach is mentioned only here in Scripture. It's a little hard, but it's combined with the Damascus, Hamath, and Tyre, and Sidon, which are all in the northern part, north of Jerusalem. This is the northern part. We probably know it as, at least a portion of it, as Syria today. And if you're watching the news, you'll see that Syria is on our news a lot of times. Damascus is about 60 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. So if you want to look at a map, you can find that. The near view of this prophecy, as I've already mentioned, deals with the military victories of Alexander. When he came into the territory, after he had overthrown the Persian Empire, he's moving out now and very rapidly conquering the nations and around, and he's moving moving east and conquering the territory to the east of his area of Greece. He moved to the city of Damascus, and he conquered it. That wasn't a problem. The result of his conquering Damascus, it brought fear on upon the city south of Damascus, and especially the Israelites. They're south, and so the Israelites turned their eyes to the Lord. They're trusting the Lord. This is exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period when they see the enemy coming upon them. they turn to the Lord. You and I do the same thing. When we have problems and there's pressures coming on us, who do we turn to? Well, we turn to the Lord. And this is the same thing that Israel did. Now, verse 2, and we'll look at verses 2 to 4. And Hamath also, which borders it, Tyre, Sidon, though it be very wise, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust. It was a very wealthy city. It was on the seashore. And fine gold as mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and he will devour with fire. The three cities that are mentioned, Tyre, Sidon, and the other one, my mind just let me, but Damascus, those three cities northeast of Jerusalem, they're on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, or very close to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The other cities met the same fate as Damascus did. They're going to be conquered. Alexander moved in and destroyed those cities. There's some interesting things about Tyre that you ought to know, and let me give you a little story about the city of Tyre. Tyre was a very wealthy city, as disclosed here in verse 2 and 3. It actually was two cities in one. It had a portion of the city. It was built on the mainland. And then out on a out away from the shore, about a half a mile, was a little island, and there was the second part of the city was built on that island. So it was they both were very well fortified. The part that was on the island had two harbors, one facing the north and one facing the south, and then they had a canal running between them so that you could come into the harbor and deliver whatever you needed into the city. This was not a self-supporting city. It had to be brought food and supplies in from mainland. So the harbors were there, and it was a very wealthy city, as I mentioned already. The island was rocky, and the mainland was very well fortified, as was the island. Both parts of the city were very hard to take. And Alexander came down, and he didn't have much trouble taking the city on the mainland. He was able to break the walls down, and he laid siege around the city, and he scaled the walls. They scaled the walls, and they leveled the city. It was destroyed. The island was another story. How do you get to the island with troops? And Alexander was an army man. He wasn't a sailor. He had no ships to go out. And so what he did was he began to take the ruins of the city, the mainland city, and he started to build a causeway out to the Tyre. Now that's about a half mile distance. And you can imagine the work that would take to build the causeway out to the city. But he started to build it, and he had no way of defending the soldiers once they got out there. Once they got to the island, and the people in the island city fought back the soldiers, and so they were defeated. Alexander knew that he couldn't take the city without having a navy, and he had no navy. So he went to Phoenicia, and they were neighbors, and he had dealt with them, and so he got ships from them. And he came down, and of course he could defend his soldiers with the ships, and had the men on the ships, and they could ward off the Tyranians that were on the island. And so they finally got the causeway built. And once they got the causeway built, it was no problem for him to enter into the city, and they destroyed the city. It was an interesting story. The problem was it took about 7 months. And you remember that Alexander wasn't in power a great period of time. He was 21 when he took control. He was about 32 when he died. To take 7 months out of that short period of time was a lot of time, and it really bothered him. But you'll notice in verse 4 what it says. It says, "Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and will this is Tyre, and he will smite her power in the sea." That's the city that's out, that portion of the city, and he will devour it with fire. So God gave to Alexander the power to take the city. All right, "Behold, the Lord will cast her out." Notice, not Alexander, but the Lord will cast her out. God used Alexander to accomplish his purposes. Ezekiel chapter 26, if you want to write that in your notes somewhere, Ezekiel 26 describes the destruction of the two cities of Tyre. It's a very interesting story. Then he writes on in verses 5 and 6, Ashkelon will see it and fear, and Gaza also will see it. Now these are moving down the coastline. Gaza is to the south of Jerusalem, and they were very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, will be shamed, and the king will perish with Gaza, and Ashkelon will not be inhabited, and the bastard will dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. When they heard the news that Tyre fell, it brought fear to the cities to the south. The four cities are mentioned here. These are cities in the country of Philistia. They were arrogant. They were proud. They were independent. They were very religious. They had a nationality. They stood together as a country. But Zechariah says it's going to be broken. These cities represent the entire country to the south of Tyre. And it would fear for her safety. It would suffer. Alexander came down. He depopulated the country, which often they would do. They would conquer a city. They would take the inhabitants out and spread them around their empire somewhere in little groups so they couldn't rise up again. And then he brought in foreigners and established them. These foreigners are called bastards in this country. They don't belong there. They're illegitimate people in that city. So he repopulated with foreigners. The idolatry was removed from the land. And he tells us that no king would rule over it. And that is exactly what happened. It was sort of a land without a king. In verses 7 and 8, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. And he that remains, even he, will be for our God. In other words, what he's saying is that the people that remained, because of the fear that Alexander brought and for what was happening in the city, they actually turned to the Lord. And it's a very interesting story. Alexander removed the blood that they drank and the and unclean and things that they ate and removed them. This was their detestable food. It was a part of their pagan worship, which they now has been destroyed by Alexander. So judgment came, and it was a very severe judgment on these countries to the south. He says that there, but he that remains, you notice, and I encamp, I will encamp about mine house because of an army. Now my house there refers to Jerusalem. That's the south of Damascus too, but the Lord protected Jerusalem. I'll tell you how that happened in just a few moments. But he that remains, that is the people that remained in Philistia, in that country, many of them turned to the Lord. That happened to the same thing with the Jebusites. You remember when David captured the city of Jerusalem, the Jebusites who lived there, many of them turned to the Lord. They weren't Jewish, but they turned to the Lord too. So the same thing is happening in Philistia. Many of the people, those that remained, turned to the Lord. Now, something strange happened with Alexander. And I want to explain that. When he invaded Palestine, he did not touch the city of Jerusalem. His concentration was on Tyre. Tyre has not been destroyed yet. And verse 8 sort of alludes to that. As I said, no oppressor, he says he will pass by, and no oppressor will touch it. So he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Alexander came to Jerusalem before he had captured Tyre. And when he came to Jerusalem, he demanded the Jews pay tribute, taxes, which they had been paying to the Persian king. He demanded that Jerusalem pay that tribute to him. The high priest refused to do it. Alexander was incensed. He was really furious with him. But his concentration was to the north, to Tyre, the 7 months that he was out there. And so he sort of leaves them behind for now and plans to go back and destroy the city of Jerusalem later on. All right, that's his plan. After he's destroyed Tyre, he'll come to Jerusalem. Now the next part we read this in Josephus. Many of you know Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he wrote a lot. I mean, his book. I have a copy of it, and it's tedious, but there's some interesting parts in it. And just you can't always count on him. Some of his works are when he writes about things that happen. You're not sure whether he's telling the truth or not. He's just making up the story. So when I tell you this, you'll understand. It seems like it's realistic because of how it fits into the scriptures. But what Alexander did, he turned now to the city of Jerusalem. And when the high priest heard that Alexander was coming, he prayed to the Lord what they should do. And what they did was, let me get my next page here. The high priest, as Alexander was coming to the city, the high priest, dressed in all their garb and all the procession with him, all the priests went out to meet him in all their glory and beauty. And the high priest had a turban on. Remember the turban that we talked about in earlier in Zechariah, this turban, and on the turban was written holiness to the Lord on it. Well, as Alexander drew close to the city and these men came out to meet him, he saw this strange procession coming out. And now this is all, again according to Josephus. It was the strangest thing that he'd ever seen in all his life. I mean, he's coming as a conquering king, and here comes these meek priests coming out to meet him, this whole procession of priests coming out to meet him. And surprisingly, Alexander stopped. Now, this is according to Josephus. When asked by those who were with Alexander why they stopped, not only did they stop, but Alexander bowed down before them. And here's what Alexander said. I'm not doing it to the high priest. I'm doing it to the God whom the high priest represents. This is Alexander speaking. Then he added, in Macedon, many years ago, I had a vision from God, and I saw in a vision a man who was dressed exactly like this man, the high priest. And the vision told me that I was to go east, and that I would overcome Darius, and I would take the Persian Empire. And now I see the one whom I saw in the vision many years ago. Now, whether that's true or not, I do not know. But Alexander was so impressed with this procession that came out that he left the city of Jerusalem alone. He did not destroy it. Now that's exactly what verse 8 says. Now notice in verse 8 it says, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with mine eyes. So the Lord protected the city of Jerusalem. He used Alexander to go in and destroy Tyre and the cities around it, but he left Jerusalem alone. Now, whether Josephus' story is correct or not, I don't know. I'm not vouching for that. I'm just telling you the story. Now, we know, of course, that he says that no oppressor will pass through it. Well, that really hadn't happened. As a matter of fact, the city of Jerusalem was besieged, from what my count is or what I've read in books, 46 times. And oppressors have gone back and forth over the land many, many times over the years. So it isn't that they haven't gone there. So it's obvious that the prophet, when he wrote these words, was looking to a future time. See, he was talking about Alexander, and then he moves. We go from the near view to the far view, and down the road, no oppressor is going to come into the land again. That's after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sets up his reign in the city of Jerusalem, then no oppressor will ever pass through it again. So that's the take that we get. When you turn to Zechariah chapter 14, look back at Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city will go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then will the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there will be a great valley, a very great valley. And half of the mountain will remove towards the north, and half of the mountain, half of it towards the south. That's going to happen. And then no oppressor is ever going to come into that city again. So in that prophecy back in chapter 9 that we just looked at in verse 8, he's looking at two views. He's looking at the near view, and then that part of it, and then he jumps down the road. He said no oppressor is ever going to take it, and that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Alexander was God's instrument to destroy the Gentile nations and preserve the city of Jerusalem for the Jews. The Messiah, that was temporary. The Messiah comes, it will be a permanent preservation. No one will ever enter into that city again to destroy it. It's also interesting to note that those cities that we talked about, that territory, those nations around Israel, are the same nations that are causing Jerusalem or the Jews the problem today. You have the to the north, of course, you have Lebanon, you have Egypt and Philistia, Damascus. All those cities around Jerusalem are still the problem for the Jewish people. Someday that's going to stop. It will end. Move ahead here. All right, let me get open my Bible here just a minute. We go back here to Zechariah. I want to say a few other things. Let me find my point and my spot here. Verse 9. I rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Thou, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee, for he is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fowl. We know that verse so well. We've seen that thing over and over again. And I didn't bring the rest of my notes for some reason here. I have them right here. Didn't pick them all up. In verse 9, and going through chapter 10 now, we have a clear prophecy of the first advent of Jesus Christ. We know the story of him riding in to the city of Jerusalem, as we call it the triumphal entry, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered in the city. We have those recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, and also in John chapter 12, verse 15, he enters into the city. Through the fulfillment, though the fulfillment may be in dispute between the Jews and the Gentiles of what really took place then. Judaism sees it as the basis of a royal expectation, this prophecy in Zechariah. They think it's going to happen. The Christians know that it's already happened. And this question goes back and forth. Though the fulfillment is in dispute, there is unanimous conviction among Jews and Gentiles that a descendant of David, though humble, rise as a victor into the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, they believe that's going to happen. Whether that's an individual or whether it represents a country, the Jewish people today are not looking for a personal Messiah necessarily, a person who comes into this. Many of them are looking for a power, some great power that will take over and will bring peace to Jerusalem. And so if whatever this is, it's representative of future time when he enters into the city of Jerusalem as the lowly king. And they think that he will exercise dominion over the whole world. And that day is coming. Now, we know that's true. But we also know that Jesus Christ came the first time. And he presented himself in Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. The people recognized him. Remember, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And the Lord is here. But it was the leaders who rejected him. They placed him on a cross. And the result was that they killed him. And he was buried, and the third day arose again. And we're still waiting for that second coming when Jesus Christ will present himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to do that someday. The background, against this background of world-conquering military power of the Antichrist, there emerges an all-conquering king, a King of Kings. The one, the Antichrist, is human. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. One comes with fear and dread, and that's the Antichrist. The other comes with love and joy. It's our Messiah, the Christ. One comes prancing a stallion. Another comes upon a humble ass, a donkey. One comes rich and powerful, as the Antichrist will. The other comes as a poor and meek. One comes as a tyrant, the other comes as a delivering Messiah. One comes as a slayer of the enemy, the other comes as a savior, not only to his friends, but to the world, to his enemies. One comes as a man who seems to have ideas that might be divine. The other comes as a God who, first of all, was the Son of God who became man. So when you read this passage of Scripture in verse 9, we find the one who did come, the one who was rejected. Israel has been saved at this point with under Alexander. And so we're going to move on now, and they go move to the future, down the road of several hundred years. Now remember, Alexander was in about, 300 B.C., 300 years before. So we're going down the road again a few hundred years, and now we see the birth of Jesus Christ, the one coming and the one who comes on the foal of an ass. So the first part of this verse contains three figures of speech. O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, your king comes. These are figures of speech. They're looking forward. The first is rejoicing and shouting, rejoice greatly. And then he uses these phrases. By the way, those two words are imperatives. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. These are both the same. Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous. They stand for the same thing. We turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 5. Or I'm sorry, Micah, not Malachi. Malachi doesn't have five chapters. Micah chapter 5. In verse 9 of the chapter we're looking at, I'm just don't look there right now, but he says, your king comes, your king comes. Of course, that's referring to the Messiah. He's the one that God promised David that he would bring, the one who was going to come someday. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little, you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. Then remnant of his brethren will return unto the children of Israel. And he will stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will abide, for now will he be great unto the ends of the earth. Luke chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there will be no end. That day is coming. That day is coming. Zechariah recognized that. The king comes. He's going to come. Israel's king will be a just ruler, and he will bring salvation with him. In contrast to most kings, this king will be righteous. He says he will be just. Notice, having salvation, lowly, riding, and then he will be just, he tells us in this passage that we just read. He will be just. That is, that he will be fair. He will be righteous in his deliverance. Just or righteous because of conformity. This king will be a just king. He will conform to God's standard of righteousness and holiness. He will have salvation, the salvation of the nation Israel. I'm going to be talking a little bit about this in the third hour, but it's interesting that Peter, when he delivers his speech on the day of Pentecost and then later, always looking for the kingdom to come, always looking for the restitution of Jerusalem, that God would come back and restore Jerusalem to the place that God had promised it to be. And over and over again, you find this yield that it's coming, it's coming. The king comes. He's going to come someday. And when he comes, he will be a just and righteous king. And he will rule over the world. There will be no discrepancies when he rules. There will be no unjustness. He will rule in righteousness. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace that you've given us. We thank you for the promises of the coming king for Israel. And Father, we know that before he comes, we will be taken out. He's going to come for us first. And Lord, we thank you for that. You've not appointed us to wrath as Jerusalem will go through or the Jews will go through, but you promised us deliverance. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you've given us, that blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.